As you've already heard, Pastor Ann and I this past week were at a five-day conference in Chicago, the Midwinter Conference. And it is a high point of the year. It is so rich and meaningful and powerful to come into a large worship setting and just to worship or to be with colleagues and make new friends and to be spoken into and to be together with about 1,000 to 1,200 other pastors and missionaries. What a rich week. So again, thank you. One of the inherent challenges that I always face when coming back from the Midwinter Conference is I want to give what I've received. There's so much that comes in. Things that I've heard that stirred me and that I want to share, but I know I can't share all of it. So I'll share just a little bit. And some of what I want to bring today comes out of what I heard from one of our evening speakers who also led a workshop during the day. His name is Alan Hirsch, and he and his wife Deborah are from Australia, and they now live in L.A. And a main part of their work is in discipleship and in the planting of churches among people who are marginalized, people out on the edges, and many people who don't even think about the church as being a viable place for them. A passion of his, he said, is simply to connect people to Jesus. Then maybe later on the church, but initially, at the front end, just to introduce them to Jesus. The church, he said, the church at large can tend to make things way more complex at times than they need to be. But people are really drawn toward Jesus. He said that there's a cool factor about Jesus that people know or they're eager to hear. The fact that he was so much about justice and advocating for people in the fringes and going to the poor and the marginalized. That he was nonviolent, he was very peace-oriented, but he was also very confrontive and bold. Out of all that Hirsch said, I just wanted to share one main point and then two questions. And then I'll read the gospel. So I'll share these just briefly. A main point that Alan Hirsch made was simply this, that we need to be refounded upon Jesus. He said he could have chosen the word reformed, but refounded means more going back to the roots, to our roots in Jesus. We need to go back to square one. It means going back and getting reacquainted with Jesus, who many of us maybe know, but we can become over-familiarized and forget the essence of Jesus. It means taking time to get very familiar with his story and his words and the way that he went about life, and continually holding these in mind as we go about life. Because, Hirsch said, if we don't go back to Jesus, other cultural forces will find their way to the center of our identity and practices and draw us in those directions. But by going back to Jesus, or maybe going to Jesus for the very first time ever, truly, here's the amazing thing. As we do this, humbly and genuinely going back to Jesus, coming before Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes with us. The Holy Spirit comes with us, and by God's grace, we actually change on the inside. We're not just tweaked a little bit. We're not just given new insights to think about or points to ponder. We're actually transformed, and we become, by His power, more like Jesus. And that's what the world is looking for, and that's what the world is attracted to people who actually live like Jesus. As Alan Hirsch put it, and I've got the slide for it here, you can't go wrong in becoming more and more like Jesus. You can't. There's no downside to it. You can't go wrong by becoming more and more like Jesus. This was echoed in another workshop I attended. It was called Growing Young by about a book that Pastor Anna has recommended to our church leadership to read. It's about helping engage our younger generation, many of whom aren't here this morning, many of whom haven't been here for a while. One point made in that workshop is that a lot of younger people are completely disinterested in the church as they know it, that there's a disconnect. But that doesn't mean that they're not interested in Jesus. They're very interested in Jesus. That's what their studies and this growing young study has revealed. Many younger people just see the church as having gotten way off message, wrapped up in internal things or in the complexities of organization or even in things like politics. And Jesus is kind of a side dish, not the main dish. So back to that main point, we need to become refounded on Jesus. Go back to the Jesus roots, with Him as our main course, not a side dish. Then there are those two questions I mentioned. In the faith community that the Hirsches are part of, one of their committed disciplines is an old spiritual practice called examine. Examine, not E-X-A-M-I-N-E, but examine. It's an end-of-the-day practice of prayerfully evaluating the day that you've just completed. And there are many variations on how to do this, but I really appreciate the simplicity of what Hirsch presented. It's this. At the end of each day, take just 15 minutes. Just 15 minutes. And ask these two questions. First, Jesus, where did I resist you today? Where did I resist you today? And sit with that question. Reflect on the day that has just gone by. And then write down in a journal things that come up about where you've maybe resisted. And maybe it was by behaving badly toward somebody. Or some aggression that came out. Or lashing out. Or neglecting somebody. Or whatever it might be. Jesus, how did I resist you today? And then the second question, Jesus, where did I work with you today? Where did I work with you today? And follow that same process, to sit with the question, and then to write what comes up. These would be points in the day where, by God's grace, we showed compassion, or love, or mercy, when we could have shown hostility, or shortness of temper, or whatever it might be. Jesus, where did I resist you today? Jesus, where did I work with you today? And then to take all of that and offer it over to God in confession and in thanks, asking to become more like Jesus the next day and the next day. So with all that in mind, listen to our text for today, the one I mentioned in the children's time. Luke 4, beginning at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you, he continued, the prophets are not accepted in their hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And what a story. The people of Jesus' hometown, Nazareth. Isn't it amazing how in a very short period of time they were moved from being delighted and excited to being filled with murderous rage? Let's read that sentence again at the end. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill in order to throw him off. The brow of a hill, that phrase literally comes from eyebrows. So if you feel your eyebrow and that indentation for your eye socket, apply that to geography, and you've got a cliff with an indentation, with the town of Nazareth up here, and they took Jesus to the edge of that. It wasn't like a sledding hill to have him go rolling down. It was off the edge of a cliff. They're intent on killing him. Jesus, where did I resist you today? Their response would have been, we tried to kill you today. But why? Why do they become so absolutely infuriated? That's a question that people have had for generations. So here's my interpretation with the help of some scholars on Luke's Gospel. Their fury toward Jesus rose out of hearing him say that God's fulfillment of those penetrating words from Isaiah, that God's focus was not just on them. As if he'd come just to bless them and the lives that they were leading. No. He quoted this from Isaiah, that he'd been anointed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. The poor, the incarcerated, the blind, the oppressed. This was the out-of-sight, out-of-mind segment of the population, people on the edges who are not welcomed into the synagogues because of their poverty or disability, which in that era was viewed as due to some unconfessed sin. These were sinners because they were poor. They were blind. And prisoners, they were in jail outside of the flow of day-to-day life. And the oppressed, that word oppressed means crushed in spirit, overwhelmed with trouble. People who it's easy to hold at a distance because getting involved is a lot of work, sometimes way more than we think we have the capacity for, so we keep them off the edge. But that's who Jesus said he'd been sent to bring good news to. Good news and freedom and recovery and release for the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and prisoners. In the passage I read, right after Jesus quoted from Isaiah, the people were delighted. I imagine them saying things like, oh, he has such a nice voice. He's so poised. I remember when he was a boy. Do you remember when Jesus did such and such? I also imagine from the text that there was some whispering going on that Jesus must have overheard. Maybe he'll do a miracle like what he did in Capernaum when he cast out that demon from that guy. Maybe he'll do something amazing. Because right after those smiles and praises in the synagogue, Jesus said, you're going to tell me to do what I did in Capernaum. But I tell you, prophets are not welcome in their hometown. They're rejected. They've got to go elsewhere to do what they've been sent to do. And then he reminded them of the two greatest prophets of Israel, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah going to a non-Jewish widow during famine, provided her food, and even raised her son from death after he died. And then Elisha going to a non-Jewish king who had leprosy and healing him, telling him to go in the Jordan and wash, and he was healed. And afterward, to Elijah, the widow said, "Now I know that you're from God and that God's words from your mouth are true." And to Elisha, the king, this non-Jewish king said, "Now I know that there's no God in all the world except in Israel." Powerful words of witness in newfound faith from complete outsiders. If you read their stories in First and Second Kings, you'll see that initially they were both suspicious and resisting. "What do you have to do with me?" But then they were awed and receiving and gave praise to God. Essentially, the people of Nazareth, Jesus told the people of Nazareth out of their own sacred scriptures, that they were not the sole focus of God's love and concern. They were included, but they were not the sole focus. That this was not an insider's movement reserved just for their own like-minded, like-appearing, synagogue-going friends. But instead, that sometimes the most receptive people are the cast-offs. People in high distress and people in deep hopelessness. And those who begin at ground zero with faith and religion, like the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed. And so Jesus was going to bring good news to them. And his hometown people went ballistic. Well, in our own ways, we can do that too. I don't mean going ballistic with murderous rage, but rather with an attitude of, well, who cares about them? They've had their chance and they've rejected him. They know where to find us if they're interested. We'll let them come to us and we'll give them good news if they come. Plus, for many, there are the differences of religious or social or ethnic backgrounds that are vastly different than ours. Muslims, Sikhs, Hindus, or for that matter, passionate atheists, or people whose alternative lifestyles are so radically different from what we know of as, or we consider as the norm. And we can easily not even consider that the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit are primed and ready for them just as it is for us. Sometimes we can be, and I'm including myself here too, of course, we can be so insular, so factional, which is what an older version of the Bible calls having a party spirit, that we end up thinking that it's just for people who look, sound, act, vote, behave just like me, instead of being good news for all people. In one of the commentaries I read about this passage, the author sums up this part of the story like this. It's so important to notice that Jesus does not go elsewhere because he is rejected. He is rejected because he goes elsewhere. He doesn't go elsewhere because he's rejected. He's rejected because he goes elsewhere, out to all people. Going back to what I shared from Alan Hirsch at the beginning, imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen in this world if followers of Jesus en masse really did get re-founded on Jesus, going back to our Jesus roots. Not just tweaked, not just informed, not just intrigued, but transformed, really transformed on the insides, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God transforming us. And what if our primary goal each and every day and each and every interaction was to live as genuinely transformed people by the power of the Holy Spirit, acting as closely to Jesus as possible. And then, what if we reviewed every day in every interaction with those questions? Jesus, how did I resist you? Jesus, how did I resist you today? Jesus, how did I work with you? And then, offering all of it over to God, in confession, in thanksgiving, asking Him to move us even closer to Him the next day, or the next hour, the next interaction, the next moment, inviting Him to transform us. Imagine the difference that would make in this world if the whole church did this. And the impact here, if we focused on this. Asking Jesus to go with us and bring the good news to people who are way out on the margins. The poor, those who are imprisoned by whatever might be, whether it be jail bars or addiction or whatever else. Those who are blind in whatever ways, helping them to see hope and light and life. And to those who are crushed in spirit and overwhelmed with trouble, and to walk with them in those dark valleys. Just imagine what Jesus might open up for us. Us moving forward with Him. So that's my prayer for us. It's my prayer for myself and for all of us. That we might move more and more toward this totally transformed sort of life by His power, not by our doing, but by His power at work within us. Getting reacquainted with Jesus in the Gospels, spending more time focused right there, even if we think we know His story already. Then at the end of the day, at the end of the conversation, at whatever point, to ask those questions. Jesus, how am I resisting you? How am I working with you? As Alan Hirsch put it, you cannot go wrong in becoming more like Jesus. You can't. There's no downside. Let's pray. Lord, help us to become more and more like you, day by day. When it feels natural and things are going well and we're hungry, but also when things are hard, and we're having a hard time even opening Scripture, coming to worship, Lord, continue to work on us. We are fickle, and you are not. May we become more and more like you each day. Help us to live this, to believe this, and by your grace, to spread this good news to people in every direction, whoever they might be. We pray in your name. Amen.